Hello, everybody. With Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online on this Valentine's Day, and we would love to hear from you. On yesterday's broadcast, Richard gave advance notice that we're going to be talking about the relationships that we have with the children in our lives. Since this is Valentine's Day, we would also like to hear what love means to you and to your husband or wife and children. Give us a call right now if you can, 844-322-2742. It's your chance to tell us about you and what love means to you. 844-322-2742. That's good in the U.S. and in Canada, and you can call it right now. 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Richard Piper.
Thank you, Bob. Really, Valentine's Day is a great time to focus on the relationship we have with our children, mostly because where they're going to learn about love is from their parents.
Absolutely.
Or parent. And if they don't understand what love is from home, they're sure not going to get a pleasant picture of it out on the street or, you know, in most schools or whatever else. Parents have an incredibly important job. So let's just dive into this. What is a parent's number one responsibility? Paul gives us a hint in Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I interpret that as saying that the parent's most important job is, over time, to transfer the child's dependence on them to dependence on Jesus. When a child is born, he or she is absolutely dependent upon his parents. Absolutely. And as parents, we have to learn how, and this is why we spent so much time on those circles last week, mm-hmm. We have to learn how to allow the love of God to transform us from the inside out so that we can learn how to take our children from mommy and daddy to Jesus himself. Yeah. We don't want them to be out in the world on their own. We want them to be out in the world with Jesus as their core. And so we see passages in Proverbs that are quite often talked about. And how does that work into what I just described? For example, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. A lot of people have interpreted that passage to say, I'm the dad or I'm the mom, and here's what I want you to do. This is the career I've picked for you. These are the schools I've picked for you. And we map out our children's lives as if we had some control over it. Yeah. That's not what this passage is about. It literally is translated in accordance with his way. Not in the way he should go, but in accordance with his way. And this suggests two things. First of all, the way is the road of dependence on Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay, that's the way he should go. Secondly, we have to take the time to get to know our children so we know what their strengths and weaknesses are, what their talents and interests are. I mean, who they are. Who has God made them to be that he has entrusted them to us to train up? And we have to, I mean, I can give you an example. My parents, from the time I was, before I could talk, mm-hmm. apparently I loved music. My parents knew that. They immersed me in all kinds of different music. By the time I was 5, I was playing an accordion that was way bigger than me. And then I moved to the piano and all of the rest of this stuff. That was a blessing that they gave me
yeah.
by recognizing something and making it available to me. That doesn't mean I had to major in music or use that as a career, because I didn't.
Mm-hmm.
It became something different, but they recognized that in me and made the sacrifices necessary so that I could excel in music.
Yeah.
And so that's what it means to bring up a child in the way he or she should go. Number one, the way of Jesus. Number two, what blessings did God give them so that we can learn how to maximize those? And here's the second one. This is also quoted in Hebrews. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. In this passage, reject means to treat as loathsome. That is, as a child, I look at what my parents say and I say, are you kidding me? Just, you know, go away. Don't do that, because there's some wisdom there. Discipline always, even in Hebrew and in Greek, discipline always has to do with teaching. Teaching, not beating.
Right.
Teaching, okay? There's no punishment in discipline. Does that mean our children are never punished? Of course not. There are punishments that are appropriate. But most of the time, we're disciplining them. We're teaching them how to deal with life and what it throws at you and that sort of thing. So what we're really saying here, if you haven't gotten the point, parenting is a full-time, relationship-focused job.
Yeah.
If there's no Jesus in your parenting, there will be no peace in your children. You've got to have Jesus in order to raise your children. Here's a little fact. I heard this several years ago. I've seen it repeated several times. At a fundamental level, you're done raising your child when that child turns five. Mm. All of the basic things that define who they are, how they think, how they respond to things are in place by the time they're five. Tell me that raising little tiny babies isn't the most important job you as a father and mother can do.
Yeah, absolutely. Great point, Richard. We appreciate those thoughts as we open the broadcast today. Richard Piper is here. My name is Bob Davis, and we want you to be here with us as well. And you can do that by phone right now at 844-322-2742. That's good in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. If you'd like to talk about our relationships with our children, well, we would love to hear from you. If you'd like to share what love means to you on this Valentine's Day, we want to hear from you. Again, 844. The lines are open right now, by the way. 844-322-2742. You know, many times we've heard the compelling reasons for Basic Gospel to be on the air and online, and this message that you hear every day is making a difference in people's lives. And on this Valentine's Day, we hope you will extend the love Jesus has given you by helping to share this love with others. And when you do that today, or this month, by the way, you can receive a copy of our new CD series by Bob Christopher. It's called Inside Out, Marriage and Family, a great, great gift, and we still have time to make it a gift on Valentine's Day. So you can request it when you make your gift right now to Basic Gospel. You can do that by clicking donate at basicgospel.net. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net. Well, Richard, a question that I think fits into two categories of our discussion today,
okay.
And I think you are almost uniquely qualified to answer this. This is from Shane, who writes to us from New Plymouth, Idaho. He says, my girlfriend is Seventh-day Adventist, and I am a non-denominational Christian. We constantly bump heads when it comes to the topic of the Sabbath, food, and so forth. We've been dating now for about 2 years, and it's difficult to bring up anything without her getting defensive and being too aggressive, because I don't want to push her away. I love her very much and don't want to jeopardize our relationship. Not only that, but her dad is heavily involved in the church, and at times fills in as pastor. What am I to do aside from praying? Should we move on, or should we stick together and place it all on God, trusting in His power to mold us into unity? That's from Shane in New Plymouth, Idaho.
Wow.
Yeah.
wow. That is a hard one. Honestly, I believe Shane already knows the answer. If they've been together 2 years and they haven't grown together around such a core belief as who Jesus is, what is salvation, what is forgiveness, don't get married. Don't take it a step further until you are on the same page with each other in your core beliefs. Otherwise, you're going to get married, you're going to be unequally yoked, and it's going to be nothing but heartache. I know people who have done this. I've known people who were raised in the same church and thought they were completely well-matched and didn't ask all the right questions and got married, and one of them started moving away from their beliefs for whatever reason, and the other one didn't. And so many times I've seen that end up in divorce.
Yeah.
Personal experience again. My wife and I were raised as Seventh-day Adventists, and we began to study our way out of Adventism because we had been asked questions we couldn't answer, or we thought we could answer and discovered those answers weren't in the Bible. And I came at it completely differently than she did. However, we were both looking for the same answer. Mm-hmm. What is it we believe? And the way she would put it is, what am I willing to die for?
Yeah.
And because of that, it brought us together to deal with the stress of, deciding what we wanted to believe and what church we wanted to go to and all of that. If we had been coming at it from opposite sides or even marginally different sides, we would have been cutting each other rather than molding together.
Sure.
And that's what Shane's got to watch out for. Don't be afraid of upsetting the girl you're dating. Ask her the serious questions. She may come back with answers that you need to respond to as well.
Yeah.
Okay? But if you never talk about core beliefs, you're never going to grow your relationship. Please don't get married until you're on exactly the same page in this issue.
And many times it will not be comfortable conversations,
yes.
I'm sure.
Yeah. And it's not unique to non-Adventist and Adventist. The same thing happens if you were raised Methodist and you're dating a Baptist person.
Sure.
You still have to deal with these issues.
Yeah.
So deal with them. And it's always better to say we shouldn't get married and to walk away than to get married and maybe even have kids and then have the whole thing blow up and all of the pain that goes with that.
You got all the turmoil of the
yes.
family relationship not being in unity. And so, it'd be a tough thing. Well, Shane, hope you're listening, and we hope that that's a help to you. And if you have further questions, we hope you'll contact us again. And friends, remember that our toll-free number, 844-322-2742, is not only available while we're actually on the air live in the 3 o'clock hour Central Time every day, it's also available 24 hours a day, and you can record your question in your own voice. Also, you can go to our website, basicgospel.net, add /, and the word ask, and you can pose your question in your own voice, or you can write your question right there on that particular page. So again, that's basicgospel.net/ask, or the 24-hour number, 844-322-2742. Richard, a question from Elizabeth, who writes to us from Alberta, Canada. She says, "Hi, I appreciate your program. I have listened to it for many years already. My question is, I have heard that the Bible doesn't teach about self-forgiveness, and I can't find it either. I can't find it either," she says. "But for example, my mom had an accident decades ago, and my sister got killed, and she was the only one that could make a different choice at that time. I feel like she hasn't been able to get rid of the guilt, because she still just doesn't want to talk about it. I don't get what else can be done to even forgive yourself. I would like to hear your take on that, self-forgiveness."
Yeah, well, this is related to a question we had yesterday about self-forgiveness, except this gives a really powerful example of the problem. If I, as a parent, cause my own child through some mistake of mine to be killed, in this case in an automobile accident, That is maybe the ultimate bad thing to happen to a parent. I mean, parents can deal with a lot of stuff, but when it comes to the life and death of their children, especially if I caused the death of my child or saw it that way, yeah, that's going to be a hard thing to process through. This really isn't about forgiving oneself. Now, we talked about this yesterday. Whether I forgive myself is immaterial, because in Christ I am forgiven. So if your mom is a child of God, if she is saved, she has been forgiven. She's not going to get forgiven.
Correct.
She has been forgiven because of the finished work of Jesus at the cross. She also has eternal life because of his resurrection. That eternal life is proven because she has the Holy Spirit living in her, and it doesn't destroy her. Okay? So you have the two things that every human being needs more than anything else. One is reconciliation with God, and two is his life living in you and never to be taken away. Okay? Those two realizations give you a foundation upon which to build in light of a horrible, horrible accident.
Right.
It takes time. It really does take time. But the last thing you need to do if you've had one of these kinds of accidents is to withdraw into yourself and try to find the power within yourself to deal with this. It will eat you alive if you do that. It's too much for humans to bear. Why do I say this? Because when God had Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he said to them, in effect, you really don't need to know about good and evil. You can know about it. You can eat, and you'll know about it, and you'll die because it will kill you. But you don't need to know about that. Well, Adam and Eve rebelled. They ate of the fruit. They learned about good and evil. When we have this kind of an accident, we learn about good and evil. There's nothing good in the death of a child due to some crazy accident.
Yeah.
What are you going to do about that? You and I can't do anything, period. We just can't do anything about it. All we can do is to accept what Jesus has to say about us. You are my child. You are forgiven. You are a fellow heir with Christ. You are sufficient. I have given you everything you need for life and godliness. My spirit in you is going to teach you how to say no to ungodliness, and on and on and on. Every one of those statements from God is a creative statement. When God created, it was, because he spoke it. When Jesus says to you, or God says to you, or the indwelling Holy Spirit says to you, you are forgiven, it is.
Yes.
You are forgiven. If they say you have life, you have life. It's a done deal. That's the power of God. We must allow the power of God to get inside of us rather than us pulling in.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that God uses the church for is to reach out to fellow Christians, to fellow believers, fellow children of God, and cry with them,
yeah,
and hug them, and talk to them, and point them to the truth of who Jesus is, and the fact that in spite of this horrific accident, you are a forgiven person, and he can't love you any more than he does, and he won't love you any less. Therefore, as your brother or sister in Christ, I love you. I accept you. Let's work through this together. That's what you need to be working towards. Hopefully your mom will find that one of these days, but the longer she sucks it in, the harder it's going to be. And yeah, and it's such a terrible tragedy, but I've seen it over and over and again. I've done this kind of stuff myself when I thought I made horrific errors, and it literally took the grace of God grabbing me by the face and say, Richard, listen to me. I love you, in order for me to get over it.
Yeah, absolutely. It just points up the fact that there are many reasons, many things that come into play, including this particular situation,
yes,
that there are both extrinsic and intrinsic attacks that come against our relationships. And this, of course, is one of those. But, you know, there's only one way to build strong, authentic relationships in marriage and family relationships, and that, of course, is through the power of Jesus Christ, as Richard was saying, Jesus living in and through you. And by the way, on this Valentine's Day, we want to point you to our new series. It's called Inside Out, Marriage and Family. And in this CD series, Bob Christopher shows how Jesus works on the inside to give you all the necessary ingredients to enjoy strong, healthy relationships. Inside Out, Marriage and Family is now available when you make your gift to support Basic Gospel. Request your CD edition when you click donate at basicgospel.net. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net. Well, Richard, a question from Frank, who dropped us a line. He asks, what is the glory of God? Could you please explain and give the Bible verses that relate to this, the glory of God?
Oh, boy.
Here you go.
In 2 minutes or less. The glory of God is, for us humans, most easily seen in Jesus Christ. Let me go over to Hebrews real quick. And in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. There's a definition for God's glory. Jesus is God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Listen to this. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. There is a foundational verse, passage. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory.
Yeah.
Jesus himself said, look through the Gospel of John for these kinds of statements. I and the Father are one. The Father has been working, and I too am working. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus claimed to be the glory of God. Okay? Now, there is also an aspect of the glory of God that he reveals at various times. Most notably, we see this in the Exodus. when the children of Israel are moving from Egypt to Canaan, to the promised land, and every once in a while, God's glory is revealed. Quite often, it's revealed as judgment.
Mm-hmm.
In one very notable example, Moses said, "Please, God, show me your glory." And so God put him in a cleft of the rock, just whoosh. I mean, this is a miracle right there. Just, Moses became one with the rock so that God's glory could pass before him, and he glimpses the back of God, that kind of glory. Excuse me. So that kind of glory will be revealed again at the end.
Mm-hmm.
But at the very end, that kind of glory is revealed in Jesus. When God says, "That's it, we're done," and Jesus comes riding on the white horse, and this great battle of Armageddon happens, which is no battle at all.
Right.
Jesus shows up and speaks, and it's done. That's the glory of God breaking out against Satan and his minions and this whole world system. And then the glory of God comes in the New Jerusalem and makes his dwelling with us. And his glory provides the light, and there's no night in the city. And that's the glory of God as he actually is. So we can't understand eternity, and we really can't understand history, but we can understand the fact that Jesus, in both his claims and in his reality and in the description of him by the other Bible writers, is the glory of God. We can understand that because Jesus died for us, he rose for us, and now he dwells inside of us by the Spirit. The glory of God is within.
Yeah.
That's why I am so amazed at this salvation. If the glory of God entered me and I wasn't holy, I would cease to exist. I would be ripped out of the fabric of time. But because of what Jesus has accomplished, the very glory of God can live inside of me, and it informs everything I am and do, and it defines me. And what a blessing.
Yeah,
absolutely. The glory of God.
You bet. Well, we appreciate hearing from our listeners, including Frank. Hope that's a help to you. Very quickly, a question from Richard, who dropped us a line. Is there a deeper meaning to the curse of the serpent being forced to ground and man returning to dust? And the second part of this is something you'll want to home in on. So what happened to Eden, and will Jesus give us access to the tree of life?
Okay. I don't think we can do anything but speculate on what it means that the serpent had to be on the ground and that we turn back to dust when we die, or at least our bodies. Our souls go to be with Jesus.
Yes.
You can speculate about it, but the Bible doesn't speak anything about it that I know of. And what was the second half?
Second half was, will Jesus give us access to the tree of life?
Oh, absolutely.
We've already got it.
Absolutely. if you go to Revelation, and there's, you know, flowing from the throne is this river, and on each side of the river is this tree of life, and it's amazing. We don't have time to go into it, but absolutely we will have access to the tree of life because God has finally restored everything.
Yeah. Once again, Richard, I want to let our listeners know that we appreciate hearing from them. So if you have a question that you'd like to pose, as did Shane, Elizabeth, Frank, and Richard on today's broadcast, we encourage you to call. You can do that 24 hours a day at 844-322-2742. Again, that's 844-322-2742. Or you can visit our website, basicgospel.net/ask, and pose your question either of two ways there. We'd love to hear from you. Well, of course, it's Valentine's Day, and we think Bob Christopher's new CD series, Inside Out, Marriage and Family, could be just the thing for yours. Families and marriages are under increasing attack, but in this new series, Inside Out, Bob shows the way to resist the assaults and build strong, authentic relationships and families. Inside Out, Marriage and Family is yours as you make your gift during Valentine's Month. As always, just click donate at basicgospel.net to make your gift and request your copy. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net. Again, I want to take just a moment to give that phone number because it's available 24 hours a day, 844-322-2742. You can make that call now or anytime between now and tomorrow's program, and you will hear your call. Well, thanks for being with us, and for Richard, Bob, and the ministry team, Bob Davis, and God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow. Bye-bye.